Hi there and welcome to Garden Church Podcast. We're excited that you've tuned in to hear a message from one of our team. I know that you'll be encouraged in your faith and challenged to live for God. We pray that you'll encounter Jesus in new and fresh ways as you listen to this podcast. God has got something great for you.
This is the key scripture that you'll hear repeated these next few weeks. Once again, we're really big on the journey, that Easter is not an event, but it's a journey that leads us to something, leads us to more of Him, more wonder, more awe. He is wonderful. You look at Him long enough, you'll be full of wonder. Like, whoa, but why? I love this scripture, Acts 4:12. This is the key scripture. I read this when I was reading the book of Acts through February, and it was repeated half a dozen times, and each time the Holy Spirit just highlighted these words. Salvation. This is a doctor speaking. Dr. Luke. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I want you to tell the person beside you the title of this message and the title of this series as we lead into Easter. Here it is, that there's no one else. Go on, tell them. Prophesy. There is no one else. There's no one like Jesus. As we journey into Easter, we're going to be looking at this theme, but in the context of the blood of Jesus. We're singing about the blood of Jesus. Maybe you might be unfamiliar with why that means a lot to us as Christians. Well, I'll be preaching on that next week, which will just, I believe, just shift something powerful in our lives. It'll be just so powerful as well. We'll be speaking about the death of Jesus through this series and how powerful that is. We'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday and then the ascension of Jesus. And how it applies to our lives. What does it do to our lives? Today is a message that you may not have heard a whole lot about, but it's very, very important. Because today I'm speaking on the life of Jesus. The life of Jesus. When we look at the life of Jesus, we can be empowered to live for God. Hands up if you want to live for God. I know, I'm amongst friends today. You see, the 33 years of Jesus' life gives us access to what Jesus finally accomplished for us in the last days of his life. Did you miss that? Can I repeat that? The 33 years of Jesus' life, I mean, we only really pick up most of his life when he's 30 years old, but the 33 years of Jesus' life gives us access to what Jesus finally accomplished for us in the last days of his life. So it's very important to understand Jesus' life. And that there was really no one else like Jesus. We're familiar with parts of his life. We're familiar with his birth. We celebrate when? Come on, somebody. Come on, theologians. Celebrate when? Yes, you know it. Hark the herald angels sing. We celebrate. This is all recorded in the scriptures. But then there's a little bit of a gap, and we pick up in Jesus' life once again when he is 12 years of age and his parents lose him. They come to town with Jesus for a festival and then they go home without Jesus. I mean, I've lost one of my kids, but, you know, losing the Son of God, forgetting the Son of God, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. But he was in the temple teaching the teachers about the scriptures, which is amazing. But then we don't hear about Jesus from when he's 12 to when he's 30. Like there's 18-year gap where we just don't hear about Jesus. I remember being a teenager. You say, well, you've got a good memory. Well, I do have a good memory. I remember being a teenager, being frustrated with that a little bit. It's like, why don't the scriptures tell us about when Jesus was a teenager so I could learn about how to be a teenager? That's my kind of mind, how it goes. It's like, okay, I want to live for God, but how do I live for God? But then God, the Holy Spirit, took me to this scripture in Luke 2:52. We don't have it on the screen, but it simply says this. Between the age of 12 and 30, it says this, that, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It seems like to God, the Holy Spirit, who revealed the scriptures to men, that was enough for us to understand as teenagers and young adults and through our 20s, that is the plan for our life. that is enough to grow in wisdom and stature. Well, you're going to grow in stature. You just keep on eating. If you're healthy, you just keep on eating. But grow in favor with God and man. Are you with me this morning? Come on, church, help me. I'm preaching on Jesus. I want you leaning into this. And so that's a powerful thing, I think, to know that, you know what, that was enough for the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to keep on growing in God. I'm going to grow in favor with God and man. And I'm just going to go for it. And then God will continue to work in my life. The interesting thing about Jesus, when he was growing, he would have went through the same things that we went through. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But those big themes like, who am I? What am I here for? Where did I come from? They weren't just downloaded when he's like 6 months old. No, he was a human. None of you that have young kids, you know, the kid hasn't popped up in his cot and said, you know, this is why I'm here, mum and dad. Because no, he was fully human. And so in the same way, I remember walking when I was in year 11, walking home with my school pack on my shoulder, literally thinking, who am I? Why am I here? And it's through the process of growing in God that we discover those big things. Who am I? What am I here for? And where did I come from? And Jesus had to have self-revelation of those things himself, which is so significant because we wonder what we think that Jesus just had it all. No, he had a self-revelation. That's why it's so important to know those three big things. Who am I? Because we can find him in so many different ways. Who am I? Where I come from? Why am I here? Are you with me? This is just the intro. In John 1:14, I love how John, the apostle, speaks about Jesus. John 1:14 says this about Jesus. The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh. God took on an earth suit, put on his earth suit. He became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Some big themes today, but I'm telling you, we need a revelation of this, that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. It wasn't a 50-50 split. It was fully God and he was fully man. One writer put it like this, that he was heaven's man and earth's God. So Jesus lived 30 years as a man for 3 years of ministry. And so we're going to look into those 30 years particularly of Jesus' life, and I pray that it would bless you because you, like me, would ask the question, well, what does his life mean for us? And it's so important. Here's the first thought if you're taking notes. First of all, the first thing of Jesus' life that can minister to us today is this, that he was a fully man and fully God living on earth. Here's the first thought. He understands. He understands. Jesus knew what it was like to experience exhaustion. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer from grief. Historians say that as a young man, he possibly lost his dad. Grew up in a single mom household. Come on, all the single moms, hoot for me, holler for me. His own cousin was beheaded. Jesus knew what it was like to grieve, to suffer from grief. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Jesus, you can't tell me there wasn't beautiful Israel women where Jesus grew up. Come on, somebody, let's be real for a moment. But we're going to find something that he was different from you and I because he was without sin. Jesus knew what it was like to experience suffering. Jesus knew what it was like to feel forsaken by God. just want to remind you that he understands. he understands. You know why this is so special? Because understanding is the doorway into intimacy. And the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the universe, desires intimacy with you. The old preacher would say that's what intimacy means. Into me, see. If you've seen the movie Avatar, you know what I'm saying. I see you, Jake Sully. And intimacy is birthed out of understanding. That's why you were designed for intimacy with God, not to just be on the peripheral, but intimacy with God. And you can know this because he understands. Even before you've opened your mouth and say, God, my heart is broken. He's like, hey, doesn't laugh at you. He's like, I've been there. I've walked on your planet. That's why the revelation, even going back to Genesis, of a lady called Hagar who was ostracized because of her children and because of her relationship, her husband kicked her out of the house. Abraham, who was a man of God, kicked her out of the house with her and a young child, and she said, well, this is it. I'm going to die. I don't have a living. I don't have people that love me. And yet God showed up. And the revelation that Hagar has is a revelation that we can have again today. The Lord spoke to her and said, you are the God. And this is what she said. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I've now seen the one who sees me. Does anyone need to be reminded today that he is the God that sees you? That even in the darkest place, even in the lowest pit, he sees you. You're not alone. In fact, you'll be surprised that in the darkest place, in the lowest pit, it's there that he can be the closest. I'm not telling you some theory right now. I've been in those pits as well. He sees and he understands. I've got to keep on moving. Here's the second thing about Jesus' life. He gave us an example. As I said, my brain thinks very practically. In some ways, it's like, well, I want to live for God. I want to be a teenager that lives for God, but how? How do I do this? As a man, it's like, well, I want to be a man of God. How do I be a man? You'd be asking if you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, you ask questions like, well, how do I be a God follower? This is the beautiful thing about Jesus' life. In fact, it's very important when we're reading through Mark this month, these next few weeks, the book of Mark, one of the purposes of its writing was to give us an example through Jesus' life on how to live for God. So when you read it, you're thinking not only, wow, Jesus is amazing, but also, wow, he's amazing. This is an example of how I can treat people, how I can view the future, how I can love, how I can connect with heaven above. This is an example on how to live. You see, Jesus was the prototype of manhood. He was the real man. That's a great name for a men's ministry, real man. That's the name of our men's ministry, Real Man. It's not because we're anything special. It's because he's pretty special. He's the real man. You know those old photos? Those old pictures of Jesus on earth with his disciples and you know, Jesus is there and he's got like this halo around, you know, his head. It's like, I don't know. That would be pretty weird. You know, he was a builder. Imagine going on the building side, Ben, and, you know, you just got a halo around your head. You know, like, that's like, oh, mate, what's this guy up to? No. He will. And that is highlighting his godness. But Jesus was a human. And that, in fact, the book of Philippians says this, and this is very important. In fact, I'll leave that for a moment because it's coming up in shortly, that he actually laid aside his godness. He was God, but he laid aside his divine powers to be human so that we could have an example to live for God. In fact, I'm going to say that now, Philippians 2. He who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to hold on to or to be grasped, but he laid aside his God powers and became like a human, like you and I, and became obedient, even obedient to death on a cross, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess and give glory to God the Father. Philippians 2:6, I believe it is. It's amazing. The theological term for that is kenosis, that he laid aside his God powers. And we've got to understand this. One of the writers said, Rodman Williams, speaking about Jesus' miracles, but it's also about his life. It would be a mistake to think that Jesus did his miracles because he was the Son of God. Rather, he was anointed by the Spirit as a human with God's power resting on him, to which he beckons, follow me. So it's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that can come upon your life, that you can draw into your life and you can live for God. It's the same Spirit. That's the Apostle Paul picked this up when he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Parents, that's what you're doing. You know, one of the most powerful things that you can be as a parent is an example. That people will follow your life, not just your words. If you've got the words to back up the life, you go for it. That's why the power of an example. We can follow God because of Jesus' example. Are you still with me? I've got to keep on going in 5 minutes. I've got to wrap this up. So please pray for your pastor right now. Third thing here is he showed us how to be human. We're in a world that just doesn't know how to be human. Doesn't know how to be human in so many different dimensions, how to love people, how to be nice, kind. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. If Christ had not been truly a man, he could not have known death on the cross. C.S. Lewis said it like this, the Son of God became a man to enable man to be sons of God. One of my favorite scriptures, if you can have a favorite, it's like choosing a favorite kid. Romans 5:17, for if by the trespass of one man, listen to the language here, Paul's getting across the language of being a man. If by the trespass of one man, who was Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, here's your promise, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. If you're thankful for Jesus, just pause right there, give him praise right now. The fourth thing is this. Jesus, his life is so important because he overcame the world, his flesh, and the devil. As a human, remember, Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Watch this, though. Yet he did not sin. In the Old Testament, Exodus 12, we're reminded that God required a lamb for the sacrifice that was out without blemish to make atonement for the sins of the people. Centuries later, it was John the Baptist who looked up when Jesus was coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the spotless Lamb of God. It was the pure Lamb of God. It was a faultless, sinless person, God in one, Jesus Christ. And Jesus overcame the world. And from one of the writers, I believe it's Apostle John, wrote this in one of his epistles, is that this is how we overcome the world, even by our faith in Jesus. So you, by every account, if you're a follower of Jesus, you overcome the world.
Jesus overcome the world, his flesh and the devil. Read Luke 4 if you're wanting to know how he overcame the devil. He kicked his kicked him in the teeth, basically, but it was through the word of God. The Bible says in Colossians that he made a public spectacle of the devil when he triumphed over him, when he triumphed on the cross of Jesus. Here's the point here for you today. Jesus' victory is supernaturally ours today. Oh, come on, church. I'll drop this microphone in a minute if you don't get excited about that, honestly. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Whatever you're going through, I'm not minimizing it. I've had my own. Jesus had his own. That his victory is supernaturally yours today. He overcame the world. Made a mockery of him. Death, where's your sting? Death, where's your victory? That's all you got? That's all you got? He overcame his flesh. That's our old nature, by the way, if you're wondering what flesh is. That's our old man that pulls us back to being chained up and in prison and gets us living the life that we did before Christ. That's the flesh. Well, and it will always come to try to pull you back. The good news is that Jesus overcame the flesh and he overcame the devil. Here's the second last thing I want the band to come. He showed us through his life what God was like. He showed us what God was like. For those old fossils like me, you know, Joan Osborne sang the song in the 1990s, "What if God was one of us?" Come on, those that ever turn the radio on, please. "A slob like one of us, a stranger on a bus, trying to make his way." Oh, thank you. Very spiritual. One persistent question that you'll get as a God follower, maybe even yourself, is, what is God like? What is God like? What is God like? He is like Jesus. He is like Jesus. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Say, what God like? He's like Jesus. So let me recap before we pray. Recap. I've got one more point, but I want to recap. Because of the life of Jesus, I want you to be reminded today that he understands. He gives us an example to live. He showed us how to be human. He overcame the world, his flesh, and the devil. And he showed us what God was like. But here's the last thought around the life of Jesus, is that he made a way for salvation. He made a way for salvation. You say, "Jonah, how can you be saved? How can I be certain of my salvation?" I want to remind us today that he didn't come to make bad people good. He didn't come to earth to make good people gooder. The quote I read this week just summed it up. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was a political stability, he would have sent a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. And so he sent to us a savior.
what He's done, what He's done. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. What He's done, what He's done. One last scripture, then we're going to stand and sing this. I love this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That we, you and I, Garden Church, would become the righteousness of God. If you're thankful for Jesus, I want you to jump to your feet. I want you to shout a praise. I want you to begin to sing out of thankfulness and praise to God of His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. God, we're so thankful for Your goodness, Jesus. What You've done, Jesus, Jesus.
How good was that message? I know that you would have been blessed. Garden Church is a flourishing, life-giving church based on the Northern Rivers of New South Wales. We have a passionate commitment to see you make a difference in your world, thrive in community, and most importantly, connect you to Jesus. Visit our website, gardenchurch.com, for more details of ministries, our heart, and even some great resources to empower your life. Be blessed. Go and be life-giving.